Romans chapter 12 will be my text for this morning. I'm going to read a few verses, but I'm going to focus on the first verse in Romans chapter 12 and preach a sermon entitled A Living Sacrifice. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, a living sacrifice, because normally when you and I think of sacrificing something, that sacrifice has to die in order to accomplish its end. But Paul does a twist on terms here and encourages us to be a living sacrifice in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. Let's read our text and we'll get into our sermon for today, A Living Sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, when we look at the book of Romans, I think it can be divided into two major sections. The first section I went over last week, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, all the way through chapter 11, verse 36, I believe that to be the content of the gospel of God. If you want to know the gospel, read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 11, verse 36. If you really want to know the gospel, memorize Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 11, verse 36. It contains every key component of the gospel of our great God. And it is at times tedious. Paul does get into the weeds with some things about the gospel of God, but it's necessary in order for us to understand the whole counsel of God concerning His gospel. But then after Paul writes lengthy about the gospel of God, now he makes a pivot. He makes a turn. He's not saying that doctrine and the gospel isn't necessary, but he's saying, based on all that I've said about the gospel now I want to turn your attention to a different emphasis. And the emphasis is not upon understanding the gospel, but now the emphasis is upon living out the gospel. And he uses one word in order to make this pivot. As we see it here in Romans chapter 12, it is that word, therefore. That therefore is therefore because the comments he's going to make following in chapter 12 are based on what he has said that he's written before this particular point. So chapter 12 is this pivotal chapter. We see it from him saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So the gospel of God that he has given to us in every single detail in chapter 1 through chapter 11, now he uses that as his base. He uses that as his launching pad in order to exhort and encourage and instruct these believers on how they should live. So if we call Romans chapter 1 verses 11 through 36 the doctrinal emphasis of Romans chapter of the book of Romans, then we can call Romans chapter 12 through 16 the devotional part of Romans. This is how you should devote yourself to living for God. This is what a Christian should look like. And this is how you should not only act and think and talk, but this is how you should conduct yourself in every single thing that you do. So when you and I think about the gospel of God that Paul has given us, It goes something like this. And we need to be reminded of this in order to understand his emphasis here in verse 1 and 2. So Paul reminds them that, number one, first of all, you were a sinner. You were under the wrath of God. God has shown mercy to you. Instead of sending you to hell, He has given you mercy and has rescued you from His wrath. He has called you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as a result of Him calling you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been justified. An act of God that never needs to be repeated. You have been declared just in the sight of God. Because you have been justified, you've also been adopted as His sons and His daughters. And because you have been justified and adopted as His sons and daughters, you are now also in that state of glory. It's as if you're already in heaven. It's a settled fact. You don't have to think about it or guess about it or wonder if you'll end up in heaven. If you have been justified, if you have been adopted, you have a spot reserved for you in glory. Amen? So when you get on your deathbed and you're wondering about leaving this life and you're wondering about how the world is going to make it without you and you're wondering about your eternity, just fix your attention upon this. You're going to see Jesus, and it won't be very long, and you can bid farewell to this world. Well, the reason that you were called to faith in Jesus Christ, the reason that God justified you, and the reason that God has adopted you as His children is because you were, first of all, foreloved and predestinated by Him before the foundation of the world. You didn't fall into becoming a Christian. You didn't trip into it and stumble into it. You certainly didn't find it on your own. But no, you were purposefully sought after. God saved you because He had set His love on you and predestinated you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now that you are sinners saved by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone, now that you are justified, now that you are sons and daughters of Christ, the question then arises, how then shall we live? How shall we live in this life? And then Paul addresses this by saying, now that you're all these things, therefore. And what is this therefore going to emphasize? Therefore, I want you to live a life of sacrifice unto God. I want you to give your body and your soul and your spirit unto Him. This is your reasonable service. This is your act of worship. Now there are those today who are giving themselves over, sacrificing themselves over to other things much smaller than God. One case in point is this little ridiculous thing that we carry in our pockets around with us constantly. When you give yourself to something as a sacrifice, that means you devote yourself to something or someone. It means you give them your time. It means you give them your energy. It means you give them their attention. And it is safe to say, me included, that if we as believers would give half as much of our time to God as a living sacrifice than we do staying on our stupid phones, I think we would understand Romans chapter 1 a little bit differently. To be devoted to Him like we are devoted to a silly piece of machinery would see an increase in our devotion to Him, our love for Him, our understanding of His laws, and our service unto Him as well. So after Paul lays down this doctrinal treatment of the gospel of God, he does about three things here in verse 1. The first thing is this, when he talks about becoming a living sacrifice, that is, Paul approaches this from a sense of urgency. Did you notice how he started verse 1? I beseech you. I beg you. I urge you. I implore you, brothers, to do what I'm getting ready to lay out for you. So in Paul's way of thinking, what he's going to require of these believers, what he's going to ask them to do is not an option. It is not an elective. It is a must. It is imperative. It is the closest thing to a commandment that you will find in the Christian life. And the reason is this. I mean, Paul's coming off an awful high. He has just written 11 chapters explaining, defending, and proclaiming the gospel of God. And so once he comes off that particular high, now he's going to turn to these brothers and instruct them how to live. And he is urging them, begging them, pleading with them, imploring them. For this very reason, God has done so much for you. Why would you not want to give yourself as a living sacrifice? Why do we have to beg and implore and beseech people to live for Christ and live for Him fully? Forget about yourself. Forget about your needs and your wants and your desires. Take up Christ's needs. Take up Christ's desires. Take up a life living for Him. And may that consume you so that you forget all about your needs and your particular gripes and your particular complaints. And you live a life sacrificially unto God. I urge you, therefore, brethren. It is an urgent matter. And what makes it so needy? What makes it so urgent? Because this world is lost and damned and died in their sin. And you and I are the instruments of righteousness that God has chosen to use to get the gospel of God out. God could have raised up donkeys to do this. We see an example of this in Scripture. He could have made donkeys able to speak, and He could have sent them out as His gospel messengers. There would be no problem with me believing God could do that. No question whatsoever. God could have used the angels. He's used angels in the Bible as well to be proclaimers of Christ Himself. They were there, remember, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have used anything. He could even make the mountains cry out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. The mountains do cry out, but they only cry out that God is the creator, and God is a wise creator, and an artistic creator, and one who is able to make things out of nothing, a powerful creator. But the Rocky Mountains can say nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But instead, God chooses folks like me, and folks like you who have been saved from His wrath, justified in His sight, adopted as His sons and daughters, given full legal status as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, blessed us immensely every single day with everything that we need and more as His instruments of righteousness. So why then would Paul have to urge people to do that? Well, think of yourself. Why do you need to be prodded? Why do you need to be encouraged and reminded every week to live for Christ? Well, it's because you're still a sinner. I mean, you're saved by the grace of God, no doubt about that. There's a remnant of sin left in you, and part of that remnant of sin manifests itself in being a sloth for Christ, and being a lazy bum for Christ, and being someone who cares more about my little personal things, my health, my well-being, my interests, my children, my grandchildren, than you do about Christ's kingdom. And as a result, we become lazy, and we become placid, and we become set in our ways, and we need someone to come behind us and poke us, prod us along. Did you know that back in the old Puritan days, they had two men, at least two men appointed in every service to be the pokers, they called them? Now you would think, sitting under Puritan preaching, that folks would have, the audience would be captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would have no reason whatsoever to poke people in the service. But they were called pokers appropriately because they had long poles. And they would sit at the back of the service. And it had a sharp point to the pole, not anything that would injure you, but the pokers were responsible for watching the congregation from the back. And if they saw someone talking during the service, or if they saw someone sort of nodding off during the service, they would stealthily walk down the side of the pew, they would use their pole, and they would poke the person to arouse him or her, or to call attention to the fact that you shouldn't be talking. You should be listening to the gospel of God. Anybody want to volunteer to be a poker? Any takers? It's not a bad idea to be a poker. Why do we need pokers? Because we are still sinners, that's why. We still need to be exhorted. We still need to be encouraged. Listen, folks, at this very moment right here, this is by design an appointment with your God, and He is talking to you right now. There's nothing more important in your life going on than what God is saying to your heart right now. Well, Brother Jim, God can talk to me at home. He sure can, and He does. I hope He does. But when we come together as a congregation, and when we sing hymns and pray, and when we read the Word of God and it is preached, that is, by God's design, the chief means that He uses to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should not miss it. You shouldn't need to be urged to do anything. Neither should I. But because of our nature, we know that there is an urging that needs to be done. And Paul is urging these brothers to do something. And what is it he's urging them to do? Well, he's urging them to give their life as a living sacrifice. But why? Why is he urging them to do that? That's the second thing. Because this urgency is based on the fact that they are recipients of the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is, your brother by the mercies of God, that you do this. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God's mercy. Now, we've said it before, and we're going to say it again, and I'll never tire of saying this, that God's mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And there's a world of difference between the two. And here Paul reminds them not of God's grace, but of God's mercy. Because when we think of God's grace, we don't tend to think of ourselves in the light that God thinks of us. We tend to think of ourselves as pretty good people that just need some of God's kindness, some of God's help to get along. But when we're forced to think about God's mercy, we must think of ourselves as hell-bound sinners. And we don't like to think of ourselves as people who deserve the wrath of God. Truth of the matter is, what God should do is He should throw every one of us, every man, every woman, every child in this room, into hell. And that would be the perfectly right thing for God to do. And there would be no one who could raise a finger of accusation against Him, because He can bring against you the charge, all the charges, that would prompt Him to do that very thing. And here's what He would bring up. Number one, all of us in this room were born cursed. That's right. You're born cursed. You're born a sinner. You're born under the wrath of God. That alone is enough for God to do the just thing in throwing us all into hell. But you and I have aggravated that situation a lot. We have broken, trespassed, mutilated, twisted, violated God's laws over and over and over again. And every time we break God's law, the penalty for breaking that law is eternal damnation, eternal death, eternal punishment. So we've just heaped coals on the fire and coal on the fire to stir up God's wrath toward us. So what God should rightly do is He should send us, He should throw us all into hell is what He should do. But He didn't. He didn't. Not because we're good, not because we worked our way out of it, not because we brown-nosed Him somehow and convinced Him that we're good people, not because He just swept all of our sins under the rug and forgot about them either. No, God shows His mercy because Jesus lived in our place and Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, made sufficient payment to satisfy God's wrath against us. And because of Christ, God's mercy flows like a river. So He's directing them, urging them to do this thing because I want you to think about the mercies of God that has brought you here. And now what is it, the third thing of this text that Paul wants us to see? I urge you, because you are the recipients of the mercy of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So look how practical and physical Paul gets here. I want your bodies. God has your soul, God has your spirit, but I want that body that is made in the image of God now to be used as an instrument of righteousness. So what does it mean for us to sacrificially give our bodies unto the Lord to be used as an instrument of righteousness? Well, it means in practical terms this. I want to give my mind unto the Lord. I want to give my ability to think and reason unto the Lord. And what am I going to do with this mind? I'm going to train it in the Scriptures. I'm going to read the Bible. And I'm going to fill my mind with the truth of God's Word, so that my mind will then inform my heart what to do. Because sometimes my heart wants to act on its own passions, and just refuse what is right and what is wrong. But I want my mind to be so full of the Word of God, so full of the understanding of the gospel, that when I have an opportunity to witness to someone, I can do that because I've used my mind to rightly understand the gospel, and I can be a true representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give your mind to the Lord's Word, to the gospel of God. Now, having said that, we could ask a few questions just in examination way. What do you read most throughout the week? What do you fix your mind upon throughout the week? What occupies you your mind most? Some would say, well, I read books. There's nothing wrong with reading books. What kind of books do you read? Well, I read books about normal things, neutral things, good things. I like to read books on farming. I like to read books on gardening. I like to read books on hunting. I like to read books on mechanics. And nothing wrong with those things at all. But does that consume you? Is there any room in your week to read the Bible? Is there any room in your week to read Christian books, Christian biographies of men and women that God has used in history? What are you giving your mind to? What are you feeding your mind the most of? Well, I would encourage you, I would urge you to give your mind as a living sacrifice unto God. Read the Bible. A friend of mine, Steve Camp, who is a Christian musician, he was at our church, Second Baptist Church, many years ago, did a concert. He's sort of a radical amongst contemporary Christian music. He nailed the 105 Theses on the door of Nashville, Tennessee, to the contemporary Christian music back in the 1990s as arguments against what's going on in contemporary Christian music. And the music industry blackmailed him. They took all of his songs off the Christian radio. They didn't invite him to come to Christian concerts anymore. They just wrote him off as a radical because of what he wrote against contemporary Christian music. It was all about entertainment and money, according to Steve, because he was involved in it, but it should be for the glory and honor of God. So they balked against that. And now Steve, he still does a little bit of singing, lives in Florida, pastors a church, and does some writing, just came out with a new album, as a matter of fact. But he is 110% on fire for the Lord. He's a good man of God. He came up with a Bible reading plan of reading the Bible in 60 days. It's not a complicated plan. Reading the Bible in 60 days. I spoke with him not too long ago. I said, Steve, how long does it take to do this? Read the Bible in 60 days. He said, if you'll read about an hour and 15 minutes every day, you can read the Bible in 60 days. And he was right. It takes about an hour and 15 minutes to read the Bible every day, and you can read the entire Bible, all 67 books, in 60 days. You can give God your mind by feasting upon the Word of God. But you can also give God your hands, that is, the things that you do. You can do them for the glory of God. Everything that you do should be done with a view to the fact, I'm doing this as an act of service unto God. 3 days ago, I went into town real early. On my way back, going home, I noticed there was a young man walking alongside the road. It was cold that morning. It was in the 30s. And I noticed that he was walking toward Continental Plant, so I figured this guy needs a ride to work. So I stopped at the road, rolled my window down, said, hey, you need a ride? He said, yeah, I'd appreciate that. I said, he got in the car. I said, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to Continental. I started work there about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I said, well, come on in. And before I picked this gentleman up and I saw him walking down the road, I heard the Holy Spirit whispering in my ear, there's an opportunity for you to witness. Just stop and give him a ride. So one of the first things I asked him is, where do you live? Well, I live here in town. And go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church anymore. I used to, but don't go to church anymore. Well, we're getting close to Continental because it's not a very far drive where I picked him up. We pulled into the plant, and I talked to him a little more. Didn't tell him I was a Christian or that I was a preacher or anything. Just trying to talk to him and to encourage him. And right before I let him out, he's getting ready to get out of the car. He said, hey, I'm going to thank you for giving me a ride. I said, no problem whatsoever. I just try to do things that are right for the glory of God. And he said, well, God bless you. Have a good day. I said, God bless you too. So pray for Scotty that the Lord will use that one little encounter as a seed in his life so that the Lord will bring another encounter in his life and then hopefully he'll come to faith in Christ one day. Whatever you do, whether it's driving into town, do it with an eye, with a view that this is for God's glory. God's using me as His instrument. So use your mind. Give your mind to Christ. Give your works to Christ. Give your language to Christ. Talk like a Christian. work like a Christian, think like a Christian, a living sacrifice. And one of the best ways that you can use your language for Christ is, number one, don't use cuss words. Don't use the vulgar language that the world uses. Separate yourself from that and distinguish yourself as someone who has clean language. When I first moved to Illinois, I was a youth pastor in Mount Vernon at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And one of the old deacons was there. He took a liking to me, and I took a liking to him. And he invited me over to help do something at his house. I forget now what we were doing, but we were working outside in the house. And either a wrench slipped or a pipe broke or something, and he let out a cuss word. And then he turned to me and he says, "Jimmy, I am so sorry. I should not have said that." And I said, I called his name. Not going to call his name here. I said, "Well, I understand." I said, "Things happen." He said, "I know things happen, but I should not have said that. That was not a good witness." I mean, the Holy Spirit hammered him instantly when he said that, and he wanted to repent and wanted to make things right. Now, I didn't think any less of that man, because I know he's a sinner saved by the grace of God and susceptible to anything like that. And I've done things like that. I'm not perfect whatsoever. But the fact of the matter is, this gentleman demonstrated that he realized his words can be used as a powerful instrument for the Lord, or they can be used as a detriment for the glory of God as well. So guard your words. Use words that are uplifting. Not only stay away from words that are dangerous, but speak freely about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with a gentleman who happened to be a Jew. And I didn't know he was a Jewish person until we started talking. And I said, "You're a Jew." I said, "Hey, my best friend is a Jew." He said, "He is." I said, "Yes." He said, "What's his name?" I said, "His name's Jesus." "And I've got another friend. His name is Paul." "And another one. His name is Peter. I read them all the time. Think about them constantly." And of course, he saw where I was going with that and knew what I was talking about. But it's just a way to turn a conversation into a way in which you glorify and honor God. And again, I've said this before, and I keep saying it again, and I hope it sticks one day with me and with you. You should make sure that you give God glory for everything. Now, one way to not do that is to attribute God's kindness to you as luck or fate or destiny. If something good happens in your life, and if you attribute that to luck, not only have you missed an opportunity to glorify the Lord, but you've robbed God of His glory. You've missed an opportunity to speak well to the Lord, and you chalked it up to something called luck or fate or destiny. Shouldn't use that. Just erase it from your vocabulary. Don't even think about things happening randomly. You believe in a sovereign God, don't you? You believe in a God that holds this entire universe in His hands, don't you? You believe in a God who can turn the heart of a king like He turns the heart of a river, like the flow of the river, don't you? Of course you do. Well, then talk like it, and think like it, and live like it. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, especially those of us who understand the gospel and all of its sovereignty, we need to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. "Sign me up" is what you should say to the Lord every day. "Use me as your instrument of righteousness today. Use my mind and use my hands and use my heart and use my language to be a living sacrifice unto you." I tell you what, if you start thinking more about the Lord than you think about yourself, if you start living for God's glory more than you're living for yourself, if you start doing things for the glory of God more than you do them for your own glory and your own recognitions, a lot of your troubles will go away. And you will see them as opportunities for you to grow in your faith. Because when these troubles come, they reveal our weakness. They reveal our sinfulness. And when that happens, we repent of that and we ask God to help us. Troubles are good for us. They're not good as we're going through them, but they are good for us. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you like Paul. You've become a brother or sister by the mercy of God. Now live in light of that as a living sacrifice unto God this week. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. Your mercy has been poured out upon us immensely. We have not been given what we deserve. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing us from hell. Not because we're good or deserving or worthy, but because you're good, you're deserving, and you're worthy. In light of the fact that we have been saved and we are recipients of such mercy, help us now to live a life of gratitude, a life of service unto you because we owe you so much. Help us to think like Christians and to walk like Christians and to talk like Christians, act like Christians, work like Christians. Help us to be cognizant of every single thing in our life where it's an opportunity, where we can be a light in this world of darkness, where we can shine the gospel truth in someone who is trapped and enslaved in darkness, where we can do a good deed for your glory and for your honor, and you can use that one single good deed as a seed to plant in that person's life and hopefully bring him or she to Christ. So Lord, we want to urgently give ourselves to you this morning. And we want you to use us for your glory and for your honor because you're so deserving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.